Welcome, everybody. It's good to see all of you. We're going to continue our study tonight about portraits of the disciples, and so we'll get into that here in a moment. I wanted to mention something real quick. I just received word that Jim Delman is extremely ill right now, and they believe in his final hours, and so we want to make sure and mention him specifically in our prayer. Big Jim, of course, is beloved and a very sad thing, but we'll continue here and pray, and then we'll include him in that. So let's bow and pray, and then we'll begin. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful to you for every blessing you've given us. We're thankful for this time we have to be together in peace and study your word and encourage each other. We ask that you would help us to honor you in everything we do. We ask that you would be with those who are suffering from COVID now, that you would heal them, that you would stop this pandemic, that you would help those who are sick to be well. We ask that you would be with Jim Delman, that you would be with his family, that you would give him peace and comfort, and that you would be with the Durrell and the Delman families, that you would give them peace. We ask that you would be with those who are in the path of the storm right now, the hurricane that's coming. We ask that you would protect them. We ask that you would weaken the storm. We ask that you would help those who are in the line of damage, that you would help it to be minimal, and that you would help us to serve in any way we can. As we study tonight, we ask that you would help us to see your disciples, that you would help us to live lives of service, and that we would be inspired by their dedication so that we can be like them, and more importantly, be like your son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray, and amen. All right, so we're going to begin a little bit of a twofer tonight. I think you'll have some guesses about what that'll be when I get started here in a minute. But for those of you who don't know, we've just done three portraits so far. We talked first about who I refer to as the first disciple, who is Andrew. And what did we say that we want to remember about Andrew? What did he do? He was searching for the Messiah. He found him, and then he did what? He couldn't wait to tell others. And so he found the Messiah and could not wait to tell others that he found the Messiah. We talked about Peter, and there's a lot we could say about Peter. One of the things I want to remember about him is that he just kept trying as hard as he could, even though he failed, even though he stumbled, he kept trying as hard as he could to find his best service in the mission of the king. And then, of course, we see that at least not just the writings that he did, but this great sermon that he did that converted so many people after he went through all of these bumps throughout his life. We talked about Mary Magdalene, and we talked about the strength of the women that followed him. We talked about two things. We talked about how strong and loyal the women were, and we mentioned also that women are trouble, and we should never trust them. No, that didn't actually come up. But we wanted to point out with Mary Magdalene that she traveled with these women, and I refer to them as fearlessly loyal. That when we see where she was and how she followed, how important it was that she was there, and she had to be there to make sure that she could be there with her Savior. So we're going to talk today about a couple of characters, one of which is an apostle, that I think we'll have to do a little introduction to. And so what I want to do, it's your lucky day, because we're going to talk for a few minutes about taxation in ancient Palestine during the Roman occupation. So hold on to your hats. This is going to be pretty exciting stuff. But do you have any guesses about who we're going to talk about? Yeah, we're going to talk about Matthew, and I want to throw in another bonus tonight. Who else might you guess we're going to talk a little bit about? Any guesses? I'm going to throw in Zacchaeus tonight. That's free. And so we're going to talk a little bit about Matthew, and we're going to talk about Zacchaeus and some of the stories there. But I want to take a few minutes and just talk a little bit about the situation of taxation in this place and at this time. First of all, is there anybody in here that works for the IRS? Because I'm going to say some pretty bad things about them. Anybody? No IRS? How about accountants? Anybody accountants willing to raise your hand? Okay, oh yes. Now I would say that an accountant most certainly is not the equivalent of a tax collector. I would guess, what is the goal of an accountant usually? prevent taxes. And so I would say we probably have some people in the room who had similar skills, that is, in accounting. But really, the role of a tax collector was an important one, certainly serving both the Jewish leadership and the Roman leadership. But taxes had to be paid. And we know some stories. We're going to read those in just a minute. We're going to read some of those stories. But during the Roman occupation, the Jewish leaders and certainly the Roman leaders had rules, and they had to have taxes collected. There were people who were called publicans or tax collectors. Their job was to collect taxes. And so how did they get that job? How did you get the job of a publican? You bought it. What was that? Yeah, well, in this case, they obtained it. And so now for our tax collectors, we have tax collectors right here in Hillsborough County. They are an elected official. The publicans or tax collectors at this time bought in. It was like a franchise. So they would, in some cases I've seen even, usually the chief tax collector was someone who prepaid taxes and then went out and collected taxes from everyone to get back their money and then some. And so it's an important position in society, certainly was one that was established by the Roman government in order to collect their taxes. And there were a few different types of taxes. One of them would have been a land tax. That is, if you were a farmer, you were taxed on how much land you had and then of your produce. And so that could have been anywhere from 10, 15, 20% of your income there related to land, related to the land that you owned. There was probably the most famous tax, which we'll read about here in a minute, which was the poll tax, or was sometimes called a head tax. You know why it was called a poll tax? And it was really what it came down to was it was initiated. Well, in fact, let's look at Luke 2, and we'll see how that poll tax came about. In Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was one of the house of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary and espoused his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that they were while they were there, the days were accomplished and that she should be delivered. And so this is just, the story that we know so well of them going to pay their tax. But you see here that Caesar Augustus, who I'm sure you know was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. I'm not sure that I even know the relationship between a grandnephew but was the grandnephew. I believe it is his grandmother's brother. Is that what a grandnephew is? Okay, nobody knows here. Okay. But was it says here the one who was establishing the census. We have one of those too. What's the goal of our census? So that you know how representatives should be established. And they talk a big game about how altruistic the census is, but what's the main goal of a census? Make sure that the people are paying, that we know how much you should be paying in taxes. That certainly was the case here, that the Romans wanted to know how many people they were and that they were collecting taxes from everyone. So we'll talk more about that here in just a moment. But the poll tax was how much? Do you know how much the poll tax was? It was one day's wage per year. And so what did they use for that? A denarius. And so now we know the story we're going to read in a moment about Jesus having the denarius. Well, it's because that was what the poll tax was. There were other taxes, though, as well. By the way, that was just one day's wage per year. But there were other taxes. So if you traveled, there were tolls. So you might be traveling, and there would be people there collecting tolls for the road or for some place you were going. Probably similar to us, when you're traveling, you don't just usually pay one toll. You're going from one place to another. You go through a lot of toll booths. And so they would do the same thing when they traveled. They might be paying tolls, which could be on a trip. 2 to 5% of their income might be paid in tolls when they traveled. There were duty taxes or customs taxes. What is a customs tax intended to do? I only, you know, when I was growing up, the only way I knew what a duty tax was is they had a thing in the airport about a duty-free shop with a bunch of liquor and perfume for some reason. Why? What's the goal of a duty tax? Yeah, it is a transportation tax. It's when you're transporting something, they made a tax so that you, if you're moving it from one country to another, you have to pay a tax on that. So there might be something related there as well. But with those things, they kind of start to add up. Still, they don't add up to what we pay in taxes. I think there's this perception that during this time, because of the perception of tax collectors, that because of they were so hated, that the taxes were just much worse than they are today. But what do we pay in taxes, usually? A lot, yeah. Some, you know, if you're lucky, you might pay 20%. If you're not, maybe 30, 40% people pay in taxes. And so it is, these things add up. But it was just a matter of making sure that they were collected properly and that there was an organization to it. And in fact, Hebrews 12 uses this word census or taxed that's in Luke 2. Is used also in Hebrews 12 in passing when it says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. That word enrolled is a very similar word to taxed. It's registration. In fact, you see that word used in the story of Jesus, this registration concept. So that's the idea of taxation, is there's a census that goes out, they have registration, they need to make sure they collect taxes from everyone. So let's just go ahead and talk about the elephant in the room, which is, what is the public perception of a tax collector? How would you describe the public perception of a tax collector in Scripture? A thief. A thief? Why? They might buy into this franchise, or they might prepay taxes, and then they go and they collect whatever they care to collect, but the perception was that they were thieving money from people, collecting more than they should have. Any other way that the tax collectors were perceived? Traitors. Now, yeah, that's a good way of putting it. Traitors. That they were traitors to their people by siding with Rome. Yes, sir. That's a bitter pill to say, I'm going to the tax collector and giving them money, and that's going to this overlord, Rome. I don't want my money going there. Of course, we all talk a big game. We don't want anybody taking our money for anything. And so I think the fact is, though, that it was really tough for them to be perceived as traitors because their money was being sent to Rome. Let's read a couple verses, and let's look in what company tax collectors are put. Yeah, that's where we're about to see who they were associated with. John the Baptist in Luke 3. We see a reference in Luke 3 in verse 10. And the crowds were questioning him, John the Baptist, saying, then what are we to do? And he would answer and say to them, the one who has two tunics is to share with the one who has none, and the one who has food is to do likewise. Now even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what are we to do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. And then there were others there as well. What strikes you in this statement when it talks about the tax collectors and that coming to him? What is it? What strikes you about the way that's phrased? Yes, and he was telling them not to do that. It says, even the tax collectors came to him to be baptized. That's a rough thing. It's just like, you know what? Even Jim King became a Christian. I mean, even him. That's kind of the way they're doing it. It's really offensive, isn't it? Even the tax collectors came and wanted to be baptized. And they were honest. And they said, what should we do? And he just said, collect no more than what you've been ordered to. This is kind of establishes that issue. Let's read in Matthew 5. In verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall, this is verse 43, I think I mentioned, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may prove yourselves to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors, do they not do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Even the Gentiles, do they not do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Here's another example of this biting statement where he says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do that. What is he saying about tax collectors? He's almost questioning their capacity to love. He considers them so lowly. Now, is Jesus trying to take a pot shot at tax collectors here, you think? Do you think his goal was to try to be harsh? Why is he saying this? He knows what the people's perception was, and he was speaking into that. And when he says to them, if you love those that love you, what reward do you get? It's like if you just love the ones you're beloved by, so what? What possible character trait are you demonstrating if you only love those people who love you? And he says, even the tax collectors do that. When in a minute we're going to talk about Matthew and about when he threw a party for Jesus and the reaction that they had, and the category was tax collectors and sinners. People are aghast at that. And so we'll talk about more here in just a moment. But when we refer to tax collectors and associate them with sinners, with the dregs of society, do we have people in our society now that we consider that category? This is a dangerous question. Are there people that we would say, even those people? It's not that many, is there? You want to say it, Glenn? Okay. Missy popped out with that one really quick today. It was accident injury attorneys. Any of those in the room? I'm not saying they actually are dirtbags, but the perception in society is ambulance chasers. That's the term we use for them. They're trying to take advantage of those who are... So we say ambulance chasers maybe fall in that category. Anybody else you can think of? I would put politicians in this category. Politicians have a reputation. Any politicians in here? I'm trying to be careful. But politicians have this reputation of what? Yeah, crooked, always trying to turn a phrase, always trying to be dishonest and try to ingratiate themselves into a community, but still they're just over it. It's just this perception of politicians, maybe, that they've got this sliminess about them. I'm not saying that's true. I'm saying there is a perception of that. I will say it's probably further than that. I would say drug dealers might be what we would use in a similar way to what they say about tax collectors. And we're going to see that here in a minute when we look at the banquet that was thrown by Matthew. Prostitutes, drug dealers. What's that? Loan sharks. Yeah, these people that we consider to be kind of rough. But the way that tax collectors are referred to is harsh, and it makes them really one of the lowest parts of society. Now, we've already mentioned there's a bias to that. There's a bias that says these are the people collecting money and giving it to Rome. But then there's this other side of it, which is they're collecting money maybe they shouldn't be collecting, and they're keeping it. And those guys tend to live pretty well, and they're living well on my money. And so they were always referred to as the lowest part of society. Matthew 22, just to finish up this discussion of this taxation, we have to talk about Matthew 22, obviously. And so Matthew 22 and verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and do not care what anyone thinks, for you are not partial to anyone. First of all, what's the sense of this, the tone of this? This is just dripping with sarcasm and cynicism. They're just, you can almost hear them just saying, "Oh Lord, we know that you are so truthful and good. We know that you," and I will admit that I have learned the value of the introductory flattery whenever you're dealing with a person. It works. Not on Jesus, but they were trying to butter him up, trying to take advantage of him by flattering him. And it's just like, "We know that you are truthful. We know that you would never say anything against God's law. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it permissible to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not?" And it says Jesus perceived their malice. What were they attempting to do? What was the catch 22? So if he answered, "Do not pay to Caesar," what would they have said? Yeah, "Well, you're breaking the law, and let's go talk to Rome about that. Maybe Rome would like to hear that you said don't pay taxes." They had that ready. But then if he said, "Pay taxes, you should pay taxes," what might they say? Yeah, wait a second. Are you saying that Rome is over God? Are you saying that the people of God should be paying taxes to Rome? And now they have him for blasphemy. So they're trying, and of course we always know that he has great skill in dealing with these situations, but that was their question. Should we pay the poll tax? It's, you know, it's one day's wage a year. It has to be paid by everyone. And it says, Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him the denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and transcription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Then pay to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." After hearing this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. Why was this such a skillful answer? Yeah, he's incapable of being entrapped because of his insight. Did he take shots at Rome? Did he say bad things about Rome? No, he didn't. And he certainly didn't say bad things about God. What he did was said, "You know what? It's just a coin. This coin, whose picture's on the coin? Well, give it to him then. It's his coin. Give it to him. But at the same time, you must do what? Give God God's things. Give Caesar his things. That coin, give it to him. But God, give him his things." And their response was amazement. You know they really wanted to, they thought they had the perfect question, and you know that no matter what he said, they wanted to be ready to strike. But the outcome was, they were amazed, and they slinked off. This to me is, I wanted to go over this, because I think when we talk about Matthew and a little bit about Zacchaeus, I think we have to recognize, similar to with Mary Magdalene, that these were people that were looked down upon, and that when they followed Jesus, people thought it was strange, and they wondered why Jesus would be doing that. So let's look at the story here in Matthew 9 to help see Matthew's connection to this now. So we just wanted to talk for a few minutes about how tax worked and tax collectors at this time. But now let's connect it directly to Matthew and his role. So Matthew 9. And verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's office, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. We'll stop there for just a moment. Where was Jesus at this time? This was him at the Sea of Galilee, and he had been, you know, he was talking to the fishermen, and I get the impression that the tax collector's office here at the Sea of Galilee was for a particular reason. Why was there a tax collector's office at the Sea of Galilee? Travel tax could have been. Fish tax, I would also say. You know, paying for what you just pulled out of the Sea of Galilee, paying taxes. So that was opportunistic for him to be there. And Jesus came by and said, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. An argument can be made that this is even more impressive than the fisherman dropping everything and leaving. Why would that be? He got up. He said it was the same experience. He went to them and said, follow me. And he got up and left. Yes, ma'am. It is, he was doing fine. He was in a business that maybe was harder to leave. I don't know. I'm not saying that. But an argument can be made that he was in a situation where he was well known. He was leaving a post. He was leaving a business that Rome required to be done. And that was not something you can just walk away from. But he saw the value and he immediately left. You don't have to turn there, but Luke 5 tells the same story, but then in verse 29 it says, and Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. That's what we learn in Luke 5. So what happens is Jesus says, follow me. And I don't know how long it was, but that he said, well, I'm throwing a party for this. This isn't just that I am interested and confused. He's excited. And he throws a banquet in honor of Jesus. And so let's look in verse 10 back in Matthew 9 about what happened there. Then it happened as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and began dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Now go and learn what this means. I desire compassion rather than sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I'll be honest with you. To me, this is one of the most important passages in Scripture. This description of Jesus' ministry is something that I believe should be at the center of our evangelistic goals and of the goals of the growth of our church. The mission that Jesus was on, and he describes it here. But he's sitting there and he's eating, it says, with tax collectors and sinners. And what was the reaction of the other people? Why are you doing that? What does it tell us about those other people? They refused to eat with them. They did not entertain tax collectors and sinners. They did not spend time with them. They avoided them. So when they saw Jesus do it, they had to go to his disciples and say, why is he doing this? Why would Jesus spend time with these sinful people? And I think we should take the context that these people weren't just mildly unpalatable. These were people that were probably prostitutes or homeless people that we might consider a homeless person, tax collectors that were hated. And Jesus confidently ate with them. And I believe that it was his point to say, here's my mission. Here is the mission of the kingdom of God. To go to those who are sick and bring them a physician. Go to the sinners and call them to righteousness. And his statement that he makes here, I desire compassion rather than sacrifice. How would you translate that? How would you interpret what he said there, this quote he made about desiring compassion rather than sacrifice? What's the difference between those two things? They're both good, right? I mean, they're both good things. Yes, sir. So it's possible that sacrifice is just a physical act in the context of this, that it's just something that's done maybe heartlessly or is done not necessarily with depth. Go ahead. It defines what he's doing right here, in this idea that there's a difference between just performing sacrifices and truly demonstrating compassion. Yes, ma'am. It's a connection with a person and the love for that person. And we learned that this when we talked about these other disciples and the idea about what the new commandment is. the new commandment is love, is the demonstrating of love. Yes, ma'am. And it really talks about, it tells us the inferiority of sacrifice in the plan of the kingdom. That, and we learn that. I mean, Hebrews teaches us that, this inferiority of the old law and the idea that sacrifice was a part of their law. But then if you read Galatians, you learn that the law was actually a bad thing when it comes to convicting us of sin. But the idea that it says here, God requires compassion rather than sacrifice, and it's said a few different ways. This to me so well defines what Jesus is doing right here. He is sitting at a table full of sick people, people who are rejected from society, disenfranchised. He's showing them love and showing them compassion rather than going through mindless acts of law. Yes, sir. Yeah, you've made a mistake now, and you've brought up Matthew 23 to me, which means we're about to go on a tangent. But yes, in Matthew 23, you know, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you do what? What do you neglect? The weightier provisions of the law. You know, you should have been doing, it didn't say don't tithe. You should have been tithing, but mercy and faithfulness and love and compassion. These are the things. He talks about the weightier provisions of the law. At the time, tithing mint and dill and cumin, tiny little seeds, was a demonstration of dedication to God. And he says should have been done. But he said justice and mercy and faithfulness, those are the weightier provisions. And I feel like that connects very directly. So thank you. That connects very directly to what Jesus teaches here. The love for others, the ensuring justice for those who need it, ensuring compassion and mercy, just like God shows to us, ensuring dependability and loyalty. That's the things that are important to Jesus. So I hope you'll think about this passage in Matthew 9. When you think about our mission in, and I can't think of a better word for it, but our mission in evangelism, who is it that we seek? I'll ask you this question. Why is it that tax collectors and sinners gravitated to Jesus? Why is it that Jesus was always with them and they were always following him? And if you didn't hear him, a very important thing. They needed him because they needed his salvation and they knew it. And so they sought it. And so I feel like it's important for us to recognize that he was being followed and the people were surrounding him that the most desperately needed a Messiah. And he warmly received them. Any other way you would describe why it is that these people followed Jesus? I feel like it's important for us to note that they knew it was a safe place. Somehow Jesus, not just in the words that he said, but somehow Jesus demonstrated that he was a safe place to people who were broken and disenfranchised and sinful. And that he loved them and he wanted to give them a gift. So what did you say? No one else spoke like him? Yeah, people thought it was, when he talked, it was different. And yeah. Yeah. He showed respect. He demonstrated respect to them. So let's go back to Matthew sitting at the tax collector's office. and Jesus comes by. What do you think was most of the conversation Matthew had sitting in the tax collector's office? What would you guess are most of the conversations that he had? Yes, arguments about payment. People coming in to complain about payment. People being vitriolic just in their general feeling about Rome and his job in general. He was a despised person in society. But Jesus came by and had a different tone. Jesus came by and said, "Follow me." And we see his response to that. I suspect that Matthew, just like these other people that fall in this category, recognized immediately that he had a need and that Jesus was going to warmly receive him in what he was doing. Yeah. Well, I'm important. Yeah, all of a sudden I'm important to this guy. And this is special. I think we also have to take a step back with the fisherman that he called and with Matthew. I think we have to try to put our mind there and respect how little they knew about what was about to happen. And, you know, if I came up to Jim Harbaugh and I just said, "Hey, just come with me. Just trust me on this. I got something we need to do. Just trust me on this." And by the way, I've talked Jim into some things that he regrets probably in his life. But what are his questions going to be? Yeah, I mean, you know Jim. He is complete about how he handles things. He's going to make sure he knows, where are we going? I don't trust you so much, Todd. I feel like maybe this is something I don't want to be involved in. Is this true, Jim? Whatever. Yeah. So if I say that to him, he's going to say, what is this? Where are we going? And what are we going to do? And what about Kim? And what are we? And he's going to ask all the normal questions. And I'm not saying nobody asked. We don't know exactly what transpired. But clearly, the gospel writers were trying to tell us that these people dropped everything and went. They did not know what they were getting into. They did not know, I'm sure Matthew thought, why is this rabbi inviting me to go with him? Why me? Maybe that's why he threw a banquet immediately. So I want to make sure we respect, and we'll continue this next time, but I want to make sure we respect Matthew's situation, his perception in society, who he was associated with, and the honesty of his response, that he immediately threw a banquet. And they threw a banquet of the people that had been following Jesus, the people who were sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus took that opportunity to teach the core value of his ministry. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, they were there. Well, and we learned from Mary Magdalene that they were people just following him around. And we see the crowds followed him. And that's the impact that he had. But I think, Mr. Meyer said a minute ago, they were following him because they saw something they needed and they knew that he could help and they were going to be there. Did they perceive that from Jewish leadership? No, they were nobody to the Jewish leaders. They were considered to be the dregs. And so when they see somebody teaching God and teaching love and accepting them, and he says, "I did not come here to convert well people, to heal well people. I did not come here to convert righteous people. I came here to get the sick. I came here to get the sinners and offer them something." I hope that we will think about our own evangelistic mission. Who is it that we are seeking in order to convert them to the Messiah? Are we seeking out the people who most need a Messiah? Or are we seeking out low-hanging fruit? That's a term in business that, it's the easy stuff. The idea that Jesus teaches here is he went to those who needed it the most, even though it was unpalatable, even though it was unpopular, and he did what he had to do to accept them and give them something, give them what they needed. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. That's good. I hadn't thought of it that way, where he says, go figure out what this means. It's like when we say to somebody, look it up in the dictionary. It's like, you need to go learn, because they knew that quote, and the fact that he said, go learn what this means. You clearly have not interpreted it properly. So we'll stop there for tonight. And what I want to do is I want to talk about this a little bit further and talk about Jesus' mission in going to the Gentiles, and the tax collectors and sinners, and why he did that and how he accomplished it, how that affects our ministry, how that affects what we do evangelistically. And I want to talk about Zacchaeus. There's a 50-50 chance we're going to sing the song too next time. I'm working on it, so get prepared. But we sang it at the house in the most ridiculous way possible this afternoon, so we're practicing. But we're going to talk about Zacchaeus. I don't want to, really in this context, I feel like it's good to talk about this chief tax collector, because you want to talk about who was the most despised of the publicans? It was the chief tax collector. They were the ones most closely associated with Rome, and very likely were ones who prepaid and had enough money to be able, they were people who were wealthy and would have the ability to get into that business. And so we'll talk a little bit more about Zacchaeus next time, and in general talk about tax collectors and sinners and Matthew and his role. And we're going to look a little bit also at Matthew's writing. I want to look at how Matthew wrote and some of the things that were written that I think will be really helpful to understand him a little bit better. Very good. I appreciate your time tonight. Enjoyed studying with you. We'll see you on Wednesday.